There we go. Well, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to all the ladies. Speaking of Mother's Day, we have in the back room a bunch of these beautiful flowers. Chad grew at the high school, and all sorts of different kinds. And there is a basket for all you ladies to take one home with you. If you don't all do it, Karen's going to take the rest of them, so you better get what you can, because she's already spying them and looking forward to getting one.
Some of them may need to have some water.
Today? Yeah, Jim said you might want to water them today. Some of them, they didn't want to drip water, you know, coming in and out of the building. So anyway, we have that. So I'm thinking of trying to do a Mother's Day message, and those are kind of hard to do. There's not really a lot of stuff in the Bible about mothers. I mean, once you get past Mary, it's kind of hard to find Mother's Day messages. So I'm going to try to kind of do a message. The title of it is The Motherly Characteristics of God. And when I make a statement like that, such as saying that God has a feminine side, something inside me just doesn't want to agree with that statement. It's a true statement, but I think the reason I have a hard time wrapping my arms around it is that our culture is doing so much right now to destroy masculinity in every field. And they're trying to elevate the feminine role, or the motherhood role, to that of a more dominant role. I think you all see this. You see it in your advertisement. You see it in the movies. You see it in pretty much anything. Karen and I were just talking the other day. There was a commercial about, you know, a guy cleaning a kitchen and running a dishwasher and stuff like that. And I looked at her and I said, you know, they didn't used to do commercials like that. You know, and the woman's always driving the car, if you ever notice in a commercial. The guy's passively sitting over there. Anyway, you see this pervasively in our culture, this trying to reverse roles, the traditional roles of man and woman. So when I say that God has a feminine side, I think that's why it's hard for me to even think about that, because I don't want to be a part of that. You know, I'm for the traditional roles. I think they're what has kept our culture sound through the last couple hundred years, and I see it deteriorating. Nonetheless, God does have a motherly side, a feminine side. After all, God is complete. When he created Adam and Eve, he created a complete set. And I think he puts his characteristics, some of them in Adam and some of them in Eve. So what I wanted to do is show you a few scriptures that kind of back up what I'm saying, and look at a more complete look at. It's not to say that God is feminine, and there are a lot of people who, even in the Christian church, who are trying to feminize God. They even have some translations of scriptures where they take all the male pronouns, put in either female or neutral type of pronouns. That's not at all what I'm getting at, but it's comforting to know that God has a sensitive side. He's not just a warrior, but he also is a caretaker of all of us. So I'm going to just go through a few of these scriptures and show you what I'm talking about, just to hopefully give you a better picture of our Heavenly Father, who does have motherly characteristics. The reason I'm standing up is I had a big breakfast down there, and I feel better just standing up. I might fall asleep sitting in that chair there. The first verse is Matthew 23:37, and this is Jesus speaking. So this is during the Passover week. Jesus is basically looking out over Jerusalem, And he knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to be crucified. And he's saddened by not only the fact that he's going to have to face this crucifixion, but that the reason he's going to face it is he's being rejected by the Jewish people. By the end of the week, they will all turn against him. Why will they turn against him? I think because they were expecting a military Messiah and not a servant Messiah. So they got mad at him. They turned against him. He knows all this is about to happen. So he looks out over the city and he says this, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." So Jesus, at this important time, uses this analogy of a mother hen in his love and his concern and his care for Jerusalem. And for him to use that motherly picture tells us that he is a complete person. Even though he is a man in man form, God the Father, God the Son, they both have the full nature that's needed. So he uses that metaphor. He had anything at his disposal, and that's what he chose to pick. Now, God also shows us his motherly nature through the animal kingdom. If you think about it, he's built into the animals this motherly instinct, at least into the female side of the animals. Even something as destructive and as, I don't know how to say this, rough as a crocodile has motherly instincts. A female crocodile, when their little babies are in danger, she'll open her mouth, and they'll swim in her mouth, and she'll close her mouth and protect them until the danger's gone, and she'll open her mouth and let them go. And how does she do that? How does she know to do that? Well, the world would say, well, that's just nature. Well, that's not a good enough answer. That's circular reasoning. Who made the nature? Who put the nature into the crocodile, into the other animals to protect their young? Well, science doesn't have an answer for that. If it did, it was just circular. It's just saying it's instinct. Well, instinct is nature, and nature is instinct. That doesn't answer the question. Where does the nature come from? Where does instinct come from? Science doesn't have an answer for that. We have an answer for it. God put that in, that little tiny pea brain of that crocodile, to do that. And other animals of nature that we would consider violent or very dangerous or whatever, they can be just as kind and sweet to their young as you would imagine. So God uses nature to show his motherly instinct. Now, he also uses in other scripture, not just Jesus, but in the Old Testament, we see God using different nature pictures to show that he is a complete being, that he has a naturing, nurturing side too. I'm thinking of Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 9. Listen to what God says here. "But the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is his allotted heritage." He's looking at the country of Israel as a group of people. That's who he's talking about. It says, he found them in a desert land and in the howling wastes of the wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. What is he analogizing here? A mother eagle watching over her young from the time that they hatch out of the egg till the time that they leave the nest and go out on their own. He says, I'm watching over you like this mother eagle watches over her young. Incidentally, it's interesting. Most of you probably know this, but when the young eagles are got all their feathers and everything and they're kind of ready to fly, they don't want to jump out of that nest because they're way up in the air. And they look down over the edge of that nest and they don't like what they see because they've never flown before. So what the mother has to do is actually tip the nest over and just have them fall out of the nest. And when they do, they can't fly. They're just kind of like flapping their wings, but they're not developed enough to fly. And they fall and they fall and they fall. And I'm sure they're terrified, but the mother will swoop down underneath the falling babies and let them land on her back, and she'll carry them back up to the nest. And she'll repeat this cycle over and over again until they learn how to fly. That's why it says, like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that's tipping over the nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings and catching them, bearing them on its pinions, on its feathers, bringing them back. Now, does that sound masculine or does that sound nurturing? I think it sounds nurturing to me. Let's see. Another example. God uses the example of the midwife, how a midwife cares for a child in the birthing process and things like that, to himself. And that's Psalm, I'm skipping over Hosea, going to Psalm 22, 9 and 10. It says, "You are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." So God basically says he's not going to forget his children, just like a mother would never forget her child, just like the midwife is so careful to deliver this baby and to take care of this baby. God says, that's the way I am. I'm like that to you. Another one, Isaiah 49, 15 and 16 says this. "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb?" Rhetorical question, of course not. "Even these may forget." It's even possible that a mother could do that. He said, "Yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hand. Your wails are continually before me." What is God saying? He's saying, I love you like a mother, as deeply as a mother could love a child. Even if a mother isn't a perfect mother, even if she doesn't do a good job of mothering, I will love you. So we see these pictures of God showing his motherly characteristic. One more, just to kind of close out this particular section. Isaiah 66, God comforts his people, just like a nursing mother would. It says, "Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her," meaning Jerusalem, "like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees as one whom his mother comforts." Let me say that last verse over. "As one whom his mother comforts, so will I comfort you, and you shall be comforted in Jerusalem." You see the nurturing aspect, the nurturing side of God the Father, this person who is described as a male in the pronouns also shows that he has a desire to be a complete God and to be nurturing. So, there's my case to be made that God is a nurturing God and that he has a feminine side. Now, I want to go into the scriptures now and pick one mother, who I think is another good example of a mother, but it's the mother that you don't really think about. And even when I tell you her name, you're probably not going to recognize her name. But she had a very important role in the Bible. She's only mentioned a few times, yet even in her low profile, she is mentioned in the Hebrews chapter 11, chapter of faith. Her name, according to Numbers, the book of Numbers, was Jochebed. Does that name ring a bell to you? Jochebed. Jochebed had three children that we know of. The youngest of the three was very famous. Does anybody know who this famous person is that was her young son? Huh?
Moses.
No, not Hosea. There you go. Yes. Aaron, Miriam, and Moses in that order. For some reason, I was thinking that Moses was the oldest, but he was the youngest. This lady's name is Jochebed. It's not mentioned in the book of Exodus, but we know when we go on to Numbers, we learn her name. It's spelled with a J, but they pronounce it like a Y, so it's Jochebed. I want to talk a little bit about her because her story is important, her role is important, and we can learn something from her life. When she had come along, the nation of Israel had been in bondage in Egypt for almost 400 years, and they grew and they prospered and they their population greatly expanded while they were in Egypt. And before long, they became a threat, actually, to the Pharaoh, because he just looked out there and he said, there's more of those guys than there are of us guys. And he tried to work them harder, thinking he could wear them down, but it seemed like the harder he worked them, the stronger they became and the more numerous they became. So he came out with a rule, and he said, we've got to get rid of this next generation. At the rate they're going, they're going to basically take over our country. So he passed a law that said that any newborn male had to be thrown into the Nile River. Of course, there's, in addition to drowning, there's crocodiles and things like that in the Nile River. Now, we know just from the timing that this happened, this new law happened during the lifetime of Jochebed. How do we know this? Because she had already had Aaron born, and he survived, and she already had her daughter Miriam born. So it was only when Moses was born that it became a dangerous situation. Aaron was already old enough that he passed that law. He didn't have to be killed as a result of that. So he told the Hebrew wives, throw them in the Nile. They actually feared God. They wouldn't do it. They lied to Pharaoh and said, by the time we get there, they're already born. We can't control it. But some of the Hebrews followed the law, and they threw their children into the Nile River. Jochebed would not do that. She didn't care what the law said. She had a fear of being caught in this situation, because I'm sure the penalty would have been very severe, but just by disobeying Pharaoh's command. But she didn't care. She was willing to run the risk, and she had great courage in not doing what the law says. Now, the first parallel to today, I mean, we don't have an issue like that where we're told to do something that drastic. But there is an attack on our children that in some ways is just as real as the attack that Pharaoh had on their children back then. There are some places in the world right now where children are kidnapped immediately, or not immediately. Young boys are kidnapped and forced to be child soldiers in rebellious armies that are fighting against the government. A lot of that's going on in Africa right now. So can you imagine being a mom and having a soldier come in your house and yank your little 12-year-old son out of the house and knowing that you'll probably never see him again, that he would be used for horrible purposes? That's physically what's going on in the world. But in our country, no one threatens to kill or steal our young people. But the forces that are there are in the form of the violence that is being shown to our children on all sorts of media platforms today. They're threatening to drown the moral fiber of our children and to destroy their sensitivity and things like that. They see it on stuff on TV every day. The constant line between right and wrong is being blurred more and more. So there is a battle going on for the souls of our children right now, too. Now, Jochebed, she stands out because what she did to save her child is something that we can learn lessons from. And there was two things that she did in her faith. She had faith to do the right thing. And I'm going to look at the fact that her faith was a courageous faith. It took great courage to do what she did. And secondly, that it was a sensible faith. In other words, very practical. She thought out what she was going to do. And these two attributes, this courageous faith and this sensible faith, is something that we can learn from Jochebed. Listen to what Hebrews says. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So the book of Hebrews tells us that Jochebed was a courageous woman. She wasn't afraid of the king. He said, throw them all in the Nile. She said, no, I'm going to hide him for 3 months. Now, think about the courage that it takes to hide your baby for 3 months. Anybody ever had a baby that went for 3 months without ever crying? We didn't. And when you live in a culture that's divided between the Hebrews and the Egyptians, and the Egyptians hate the Hebrews, they're looking for any reason at all. Just like if you have a neighbor that's always looking over his fence at your yard trying to catch you doing something wrong or whatever. They were looking to try to catch the Hebrews doing something wrong. So any squawking by this baby would have been detected by the Egyptians. They would have been reported. She'd have been in trouble. Nevertheless, she took her chance at keeping this baby quiet for three months. We often think of faith as kind of a passive faith. Oh, I'm just going to let God take care of me. Well, I don't think that's a realistic type of faith. I think Jochebed shows us that it takes a courageous faith. You have to do things. You have to take chances. When you know something's right, you have to take risks, and that's what she did. Some of the mothers today, we have to take risks too. They have to take risks too. And it takes courageous acts of faith. For instance, if a woman cannot conceive and she considers fostering a child or considers adopting a child, that takes a lot of courage because you could take somebody else into your home that has history, has baggage, and you're saying, I'm going to open up my home to whatever might happen as a result of taking this child in. That takes a lot of courage. It takes a lot of courage when a mother is married to an unbelieving father, and the father doesn't like the thought of the child being either raised in a Christian atmosphere, or he's just, by his paganistic style, he's trying to drag the child into his world, and the mother is resisting. It takes a lot of courage for the mother to train up this child against the wishes or certainly the help of an ungodly father. It takes courage for a mother to stand up to a young teenage child who wants to do the wrong thing, and the mother says, I'm not going to allow you to do this wrong thing. Well, Mom, everybody else is doing it. I don't care what everybody else is doing. You're my child. I care more about you. I care about your future. I'm not going to let you do this. You know how those types of conflicts go. But the easy thing to do is to go along with the culture. Let your child do what all the other children are doing. It takes a courageous mother to say, no, not going to do that. Another thing that takes courage is for a mother who is particularly talented, either in the business world or some other physical talent that she has, to give that up for the purposes of raising her child and wanting to be there as her child grows and develops and has the maternal needs of her. It takes courage, because you want to be all you can be as a mom, but yet you know that this child needs you too. So like Jochebed had this courageous faith, we as I should keep saying we, you as mothers also face these same challenges. So she had a courageous faith. The second thing she had was a sensible faith. Now, she knew that after 3 months, she wasn't going to be able to hide this baby much longer. So she came up with a plan. She made a little wicker basket. You know the story. She covered it with pitch so that the water wouldn't leak through. She put little Moses in the basket and put him in the Nile. Technically, she was following the law. Pharaoh said, put him in the Nile. She put him in the Nile. But the little basket that she put him in, the Hebrew word for that little basket is the same Hebrew word for Noah's Ark. That's the only two times in the Bible that the word ark is used. It's used for Noah's Ark, and it's used for Moses' little ark. And if you think about it, the Bible says that Noah's Ark was covered with pitch, same as Moses's. And they were both placed in the water, and they were both at the mercy of the water. So it's kind of like a repeat story, but that went after Noah down to Moses. So she puts him in the Nile River. Here's where her practical side comes from. You know, the Nile River is like any other river. It flows. But she found a patch of reeds, and she put them in the reeds. Why did she put them in the reeds? Because the reeds would have kept the basket from flowing down the river and eventually would have been tipped over or knocked over, and the child would have drowned. She put them in the reeds. Not only did she put them in the reeds, but she put them in the reeds close to the place where Pharaoh's daughter would come out and take her bath or take her swim or whatever. So she was pretty smart to do that thing, very practical. What she did basically today would be like putting your baby in a basket and setting him on the doorstep of the hospital, because you know that somebody is going to take care of that baby if it's placed in the right place. So that's what she did. In addition to all that, she took her daughter, Miriam, and posted guard with her. And she said, Miriam, you watch and you see, you keep an eye on things. Let me know. I'm going to be hiding. I'm going to be out of sight. But I want to know exactly what's going on. This, again, was a very sensible thing for her to do. Why was it sensible? Because if she herself, if Jochebed had been the one watching, standing where Miriam was watching, guess what? Everybody would have known that's her baby. And the gig would have been up. The plan would not have worked. But with a young girl, I don't know how old she was, let's just say she was 10 or 12 years old, with Miriam standing there watching, and then out comes the Pharaoh's daughter. She's doing her swimming, and she sees the basket. She sends one of her girls over to get the basket. She hears the baby crying. Miriam comes running over and saying, hey, if you need a nurse for that baby, I know a lady who can nurse the baby. And Pharaoh's daughter said, that sounds great. Go get her. So then she went to get Jochebed. So it doesn't look like Jochebed is the natural mother of Moses. But in reality, if you think about it, Jochebed gave up Moses, but yet she got him back. And now, not only is she nursing Moses, not only does she have the legal right to be with Moses, but she's a paid babysitter, because the Pharaoh's daughter has to pay her now for what she's doing. So this, I say she's got a sensible faith. She planned all this out. She's a very smart woman. Everything that I have told you this morning so far, there's not one verse that mentions God. She did this all herself. She planned it all out. That's why I said earlier, we're not to have a passive faith. We're not, yes, we're to rely on God, but we're not to only rely on God. We're also to take, when we know something is the right thing to do, we're to take the chances and do it. Use our intelligence that God gave us and make the best plan that we can, that we could possibly make. So, you can see her sensibility. Now, how does that relate to mothers today? There are situations where children are born, and it's not sensible for that particular mother to have that particular child. It can be for a number of reasons. It can be financial. It can be because the child was maybe conceived by rape or something like that. Doesn't mean it's the child's fault, but it may not be the best thing for that mother to raise that child. And the sensible thing then to do would be to place the child up for adoption. It's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to give up your child and let somebody else raise your child. But sometimes it's a sensible thing to do. Sometimes mothers want to be with their children, but their incomes will not allow them to do that. What does a sensible mother then do? Well, a lot of times they'll find a way to work from home. And that's a lot easier this year than it was 5 years ago because of ever since. One of the good things about COVID is that we realize a lot of times you don't have to be in the office to do your work. So that's another possibility. It's a sensible thing to do. But sometimes they can stagger their work schedule to be there to pick their kids up from school and drop them off and things like that. Anyway, my point is this. Jochebed had a courageous faith, and she had a sensible faith, and we can learn from both these two things in our lives today. Now, because of her sensible faith, her courageous faith, she was rewarded by God. As Moses floated along the banks of the Nile there next to the reeds, you know the story. She had pity, Pharaoh's daughter had pity on him, and that she would now raise him up in Pharaoh's household. What does this mean for Moses, the fact that he's raised in the household? Well, he got his training from his mom at a very young age. She told him who he was and his whole story, and that was built into Moses. And then he went into Pharaoh's house. There he would learn all sorts of important things, educational things from Pharaoh's household. He would learn about mathematics and building and how they would build these pyramids and things like that. He would have learned all these things. He would have learned rhetoric. He would have learned history. He would have learned hieroglyphics. All these things he would have had an opportunity to learn. Even how to fight wars. Because at this point in time in history, Egypt was the most militarily superior nation on the face of the earth. So Moses is right there learning all these things. And how do all of these things impact Moses? Well, remember he led 2 million people in the desert for 40 years. Everything that he learned from Pharaoh's household, I think, he put into good use when he led the children out. So, there are things that mothers can do, but ultimately, we have to leave it to God. We just do the best we can. And that's the hardest thing, I think, is letting go. Doing the best you can, but be willing to let go. Mothers, love is a constant process of letting go. At some point, when you're pushing that little bicycle down the driveway, you have to let it go, knowing they're probably going to fall. Sometimes you have to just let go and let your children move away from your home, maybe for a job or whatever, even if it's 1,000 miles away, because you know it's best for them. But that letting go thing is hard. But if you use your courageous faith and your sensible faith to accomplish God's purposes, God will use you in their lives, and it's not all up to you. Well, let's kind of close down here. Someone once turned to a full-time mom and said, "What is it you do, my dear?" She responded, I'm just going to have to read this word for word. I am socializing two Homo sapiens in the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition in order that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order into the kind of eschatological utopia that God willed from the beginning of creation. And then she added, and what do you do? Mothers, your ultimate purpose is to foster your children and to raise them up to be a shining light for the next generation. If you do that, I say job well done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this special day when we recognize moms and we recognize that all of the nurturing aspects that are in moms, you put there because those are that's your nature too. And you created, when you created a set of a man and a woman together, you created a whole being that was designed to raise a child. And you have all those characteristics in you. And when we stop and realize that, it's really a magnificent thing that you did, that you required two people to carry on all the characteristics that you have in one. So we lift up our moms today. We just pray that it would be a blessed day for the moms of our church and other churches in our area, Lord, that they would have a restful day. They would be appreciated for all of the hard work and sacrifice that they've done in raising up their children. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, closing hymn. It looks like Amazing Grace. Let's all stand. Oh. Let's form our fellowship circle.